You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. We've been talking about the importance of the written word. In today's lecture in particular, we're going to look at the way in which the Apostle Paul himself sees the purpose of the written word and how important that written word is for him and how he uses it. So in particular, we're going to look at chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the letter to the baptized in Rome. That Paul is going to confirm that he is teaching the same thing as the prophets, that always, since the beginning, the righteous will live by faith. That the declared righteousness that we have is the teaching of the prophets. There's not different dispensations or different time periods in which we may or may not earn salvation by what we do or don't do. Instead, the teaching of Moses and the prophets was the same as the apostles. The righteous shall live by faith, as it is written. Now, we've been talking about the importance of the written word, what its purpose is for, and why we have it. Well, God gives us this wonderful gift to assure us, to confirm to us that what is being taught is actually God's word. You can hear somebody who claims to be a prophet, somebody who claims to be a teacher in the church, and this individual can teach whatever he, or in our cases most recently, she, may even think or say, or whatever comes to mind. But we can take whatever is taught and compare it to the written word. You see, in the written words of the prophets and the apostles, they constantly taught in unison a voice from the same Holy Spirit who taught the same message. So when a prophet came after Moses, the prophet can say, I teach the same thing as Moses, and here is a written word of what I taught, so posterity can confirm that those who teach after me teach the same thing. When the apostles come on the scene, they say the same thing. We teach what Moses and the prophets taught. We're not teaching something new, something different. In fact, we will take the written word of Moses and the written word of the prophets and clarify and show to you that you can be certain that we say the same thing. And then we give you this written word so that in future generations you can be certain and sure the man that is placed in the office to be a successor of the apostle is proclaiming the same message from God. You see, this is totally different than other religions of the world. Other people, like, for instance, when Muhammad comes on the scene, Muhammad claims to be a prophet. And what Muhammad does is the people who came before him were wrong. So Muhammad has to give to you a written word that is new, and it is different, and it is not the same word that was given in the past. Or an individual like Joseph Smith comes along, and he claims to be a teacher of God, revealing divine realities. And so he has to give to you a written word that is his word, just like Muhammad's word. It is the word that is written down. Of course, in Muhammad's case, the Quran is not literally written down by Muhammad, but written down by his followers, so that the followers would take the new teaching of Muhammad. In Joseph Smith's case, he writes it down and then he publishes it so that his followers can see the new teaching. For both Joseph Smith and Muhammad claim to be new prophets with a new message and trying to reject all that came before them as completely, totally wrong. So you see, for Joseph Smith and Muhammad, they have a completely different purpose for their writings. Again, like we said, Muhammad himself does not write the Quran, but his followers wrote down what Muhammad said because it was a new teaching. But now when we look at the New Testament scriptures, when the apostles write, they don't say that they have something new, that is something different, that all those who came before them were teaching something contrary and nobody knew the truth until they finally came on the scene. Instead, constantly the apostles will quote from the Old Testament scriptures, clarifying, as it is written. I say the same thing that Moses said. How do you know if I say the same thing Moses said? Well, let's look and see what Moses wrote. I say the same thing that Isaiah said. How do you know if I say the same thing that Isaiah said? Well, let's look at what Isaiah wrote. Or in our day, the successors of the apostles can say, I say the same thing as the apostles. Well, how do you know? Well, we look at the apostolic writings. Now, when Paul writes to the baptized in Rome, he is writing to those Gentile converts, those who were called out of darkness into light, those who now have the knowledge of salvation as the message of the cross has been proclaimed to them, the Holy Spirit calling, gathering, and enlightening them with the gospel message, and assuring them that their sins are forgiven. But now these Gentile converts in Rome, of course, they begin to wonder, well, if we are right, then why is it that there are Jewish rabbis and there are synagogues around that reject the teaching of Paul, the rabbi? For why aren't all the rabbis on the same page on this? Why do some say that Jesus is the promised Messiah and some say that he's not? In fact, when Paul comes along, Paul says that we don't have to be circumcised in order to obtain salvation, but there's others who say we must. And so when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he is going to confirm what he teaches verbally, vocally, in person, so that it's the same teaching that he teaches when he's there face to face and the same teaching that he has with the ink and paper in our case, so that we can be certain and sure what Paul teaches. And nobody has to wonder and be unclear or uncertain, ambiguously, what did Paul teach again? Well, we know. But when Paul teaches, he wants it to be clear that what he is proclaiming is not something that it's his own opinion. It's the very word of God. It's the same word of God that was proclaimed by the prophets of old. So thus, Paul quotes from the Old Testament passages saying, as it is written. Because when it's written, we can be certain and sure that we hear the same message. For instance, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Paul writes this starting at verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this is Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And again, as Paul wants to proclaim the gospel message, he wants to use that instrument of the Holy Spirit that creates faith, that sustains faith, so that the people would continue to learn to believe who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus continues to do for us in our lives. And so Paul says, I want to proclaim this gospel. But it's the same message that we've heard as Jews ever since the beginning, because it's the same message of Moses, and in this case in particular, the same message of Habakkuk. So Paul writes and says that I want to proclaim to you the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. And he says, as Habakkuk the prophet says, the righteous shall live by faith. So how is one righteous in God's sight? Well, it's a declared righteous. It's an imputed righteous. God gives a promise, and the individual clings to the promise of God for salvation, that in God alone is there the redemption of our bodies. In God alone is there the remission of our sins. That the people of God from the beginning are to hear the word of God and cling to it by faith, taking those promises of God and thus living. So the righteous throughout the Old Testament scriptures are those who have faith in the promises of God and continue to learn to trust in the promises in the face of a reality of a fallen world in which it doesn't seem like people are declared righteous. It seems instead like everything is against them, even God's wrath and judgment, as if they were the unrighteous. So let's look at Habakkuk, where Paul is quoting. And again, remember, Paul does not proof text. Paul does not take a new teaching and then scour through the passages of the Bible to find some kind of a quick verse that's catchy, that you can put on a bumper sticker or on a t-shirt, that would back up his new teaching. That's proof texting. Paul does not do that. Paul references us back to the whole book of Habakkuk, that we would understand that what Paul is saying is the same thing that Habakkuk says. For Habakkuk was a prophet sent by God with God's word upon his mouth, and Paul is an apostle sent by God with God's word upon his mouth. And they say the same thing. Now, when we look back at Habakkuk in chapter 1, specifically verses 2 and 4, we read this. Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the Torah is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So this is the petition of Habakkuk, one who stands as a mediator. We see this whole office of mediator throughout the Old Testament pointing to Christ, the one who is the only mediator between man and God. But in the Old Testament, we got a glimpse of this reality when a prophet would stand in the stead of the people of God, proclaiming to the people God's word, and then proclaiming the words of the people to God. And so here Habakkuk mediates, and he cries out to God, how long? I see violence around, I see iniquity around, and you are idle, God. Why? Why is this the case? Because remember, again, we have these promises of God that we are his chosen people. He calls us to be his treasured possession. But yet when we look around, we sometimes don't feel very treasured, and we don't feel like God is pleased with us. And we wonder where God is in the midst of our struggling and our strife and all the things that are going wrong. So this is Habakkuk asking this question. Why is it that the wicked surround the righteous? Now again, remember, the righteous are those who live by faith. And so Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, and the Lord then answers him in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. The Lord declares to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. So this is the answer of the Lord. Habakkuk says, why are you so idle? Why aren't you at work? Why aren't you stopping and preventing this? We want justice, for it is perverted. And then the Lord says to Habakkuk, well, guess what? I'm doing something that you wouldn't even believe if told. If you think things are bad right now, if you think this group, the Assyrians, who come in and they wipe out the northern kingdom and they march to the doors and the gates of Jerusalem, if you think these days are bad, guess what? It's going to get even worse. It's going to go further. I'm going to bring even another group on Jerusalem. The Chaldeans. For the Babylonians will march in and they will destroy the temple itself and take the king, the son of David, off his throne. Now this is one of these weird, very strange teachings that the Lord, who promises this eternal kingdom, promises that the son of David will be on the throne, promises his presence with his people in the temple, but yet all of this will be destroyed. And so it's hard for the people of God to even put your hands around this. But the Lord's ways are different than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so the Lord is working with his people, teaching them, revealing them to them his will and his plan and how he will work this all out. And he is teaching us to believe with his word. So this is the word that he speaks to his prophet. Now, of course, Habakkuk, like the rest of us, struggles with such things. You have the word of God coming. You have the reality around us. You know that God has chosen us. He promised that we are his people, that for the sake of the Son, we are counted righteous in his sight. Yet, look at all these things that are taking place. So this is Habakkuk's response back to God. He starts in verse 13 of the same chapter. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? That's Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Again, here the prophet is petitioning God, is talking to God, hearing God's word, struggling with God's word, crying out to God and saying, hey, this just doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. Why would you bring the Chaldeans who are even worse? Why would you just leave us like fish? That fish that just are helpless, and the hook comes and takes us away, the net comes and just scoops us up out of the sea, and then in the meantime, those who are doing this rejoice in their strength, the strength of their hooks and the strength of their nets, even offering sacrifice to them because that becomes their God. So where are you, O Lord, the one who despises false worship? All these false gods, your people stand here like fish just being led away. How long will this happen? And then Habakkuk goes on to say this at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So this is Habakkuk the prophet. He petitions the Lord. He knows the Lord's promises. He knows the Lord's word. The Lord gives him the word to proclaim to the people. And now he's wrestling with that word. For this is what takes place when you live in a fallen creation. You hear the promise of God. And the God of this world, which is the devil, tries to steal that word away before it takes root in the heart. For it is the devil who wants to increase in us a doubt for God's word, a doubt of God's word, a doubt that God is in control and that God knows what's happening. Because it's the devil who will trick us, mislead us, and even use the word distorted and twisted to say, if you are favored by God, if you are declared righteous in his sight, then why is he treating you like the wicked? In fact, why is he using the wicked to punish you? For these are the words of the devil who tries to lead us astray. But Habakkuk petitions the Lord, and the Lord assures Habakkuk that the Lord is in control. The Lord gives him the word, and it is through the word that the Holy Spirit works to bring faith where there is none, to strengthen faith where it is weak. And so here's the response of the Lord in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it, For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. So here's the Lord giving his word back to his prophet to proclaim to his people, and he instructs the prophet to write it. Now again, we understand the written word is that word that can be used by posterity, generations later, who can come back and say, hey, I have these questions. Why is it that it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous, those who trust the promises of God, seem to be annihilated and seem to be squashed and crushed? Well, then an individual can say, aha, there was a prophet who once had the same questions with Yahweh, and he had an answer. And he wrote it down so that we can be certain and sure of what Yahweh said. So the Lord is teaching Habakkuk, his prophet, to believe, so that Habakkuk, the prophet, will teach others to believe. The Lord is constantly teaching us to believe as we live in a world that is fallen, that is in rebellion to him, that there is a very real devil who tries to destroy faith, so that God gives us his word to strengthen faith so that we may fight the doubts of the devil. God gives us his word that we would have hope, which fights against the despair of the devil. So that the Lord tells Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And then in verse 4, these are the words that Paul quotes from specifically. Yahweh says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And so this is Habakkuk 2:4. So that the Lord teaches us that the wicked are those that have no faith. The wicked are those who have fallen into unbelief. As Paul will say in Romans, they walk according to the flesh. But the righteous shall live by faith. And as Paul will say in Romans, it is us, the righteous, who hear the word of God, believe the promises of God, continue to learn to trust in God's promises fulfilled in Christ, are those who live according to the Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who desires to work through this word to bring to us salvation. That the Holy Spirit works in this word to bring to death those thoughts of despair that come from the devil, those thoughts of doubt that come from the devil. For he is a false spirit, the devil, and all of his demons. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he comes that we may have life by revealing to us Jesus. For the righteous shall live by faith. How does one have faith? Well, Paul will tell you in Romans, by hearing the word of Jesus. So it's the Holy Spirit who works faith in us with the word of Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, that his righteousness is declared to be ours. Our wickedness is declared to be his. And so the Lord teaches Habakkuk to trust. And this is how you are to live. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Trust in his promises. So that the Habakkuk chapter 3, it ends on this note, where Habakkuk then can confess in verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is what Habakkuk then proclaims. This is, again, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That even though the fig tree does not blossom, okay, even though there's no fruit on the vine, the olives fail, everything seems to be going wrong, it seems that we are under a curse. Yet the righteous shall live by faith, trusting in the promises that in the midst of trial, tribulation, trouble, affliction, that the Lord has declared us favored. We have found favor with him. We are pleasing to him. So that we know throughout the word, and we have the written word to be certain and sure that this is what the prophets taught and this is what the apostles taught. That those who have no faith cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh, it is impossible for them to please God. But yet us who continue to believe, who continue to grow in our faith, learning to trust in the promises, we live. For we are pleasing to God for the sake of the Son. His righteousness is our righteousness, for he is our righteousness. He is our strength and he is our refuge. So this is what Paul is doing when he writes and says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he starts off right in the book of Romans explaining this. Why? Because we'll get into suffering just like Habakkuk did. And so if you follow Romans and you look, for instance, at Romans chapter 5. Now, Paul already talking about justification through faith alone in Christ alone in chapters 3 and 4. Now, chapter 5, he begins by saying this. The apostle writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we all have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, we see the direction that Paul is going here. The justification is not just this concept out there that now we stand righteous before God. Oh, happy day. Let us all be glad. Wow, the God is good because everything goes good for us. No, this is a doctrine of comfort. That God has declared us righteous, that we have found favor with God, yet we are still pilgrims on this earth. In this old creation. And in this old creation, there is a very real devil who is looking for someone to devour, someone to take away into the land of doubt and despair. And so the Lord gives to us this doctrine of justification as this wonderful teaching to draw comfort on in the midst of suffering. For that's the teaching that Habakkuk had. Habakkuk saw the midst of suffering. It doesn't seem like the righteous prosper. And so Paul is laying this foundation for us so that in days to come, and especially Rome, that they will see persecution on a scale that we don't even barely understand here in America, that they will know that the suffering itself does not mean disfavor with God. In the way of the gospel, suffering is the way through which God will work in you, strengthening your faith, continuing to give to you hope of the future that this will come to an end. But in the present, he continues to give his promise so the Holy Spirit will teach you to believe. These things are written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in him, we would have life.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.